Thank you for that beautiful singing. Amen. What a blessing to be gathered together. Is everyone excited? Jumping with joy. Hard to stay in your seats. Amen. Well, it would be a blessing, I think, to have one of you young men open up with prayer. And is there a volunteer? Simeon, thank you. Simeon's going to open us up with a word of prayer. And so why don't we, this is what I'd like to do. I'd like to have a little time to draw something on the board. So why don't we stand and sing not sure if I can remember the name. Luke, do you remember the 690, that one about a principle within? Is it 697? Is it 697? Why don't we stand and sing that while I try to put some things on the board? And then after that song, Simeon, if you would just open us up with a word of prayer, that would be a blessing. Alan, did you have anything at all before the service here?
No, not before.
Okay. Thank you.
Father, thank you for giving us another morning today, bright and beautiful. Father, I pray that you would help us to calm our hearts before you and set our hearts to receive everything that you could have to give us today. Father, I pray that you will bless Brother Aiden as he speaks the last message. I pray that you will bless him and give him the thoughts that he would be able to share his heart and what's on his heart. I pray also for the rest of the day, would you help us to open our hearts and still our hearts before you and know that you are God. Can we all in unison now from our hearts pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.
Amen. Well, thank you. Yesterday, we had the privilege of considering Joshua's conquests. Seems like Joshua was able to accomplish a lot with the Lord's help. We considered one of the keys to Joshua's success was cautiousness. It's easy for us to pick up the mentality that we have this promise, so we just move out and presume. And it was amazing how often God had said to Joshua, He had said, "I'm giving you the land." He had said this over and over. And yet we see that Joshua, what did he do? He sent spies over to Jericho. And it shows us that the faithfulness, true faith, is always cautious and careful. It never presumes on God. And it never uses God's promises as a license. You remember that? That's a key, I think, in our foundation, or something we need to put in our foundations. To make the promises of God an excuse for not taking reasonable precaution is to tempt God. Sometimes we can tempt God that way. I'm not sure. Does that make sense to you all? So it takes humility and brokenness, even as when we have the promises of God. It takes caution and carefulness. They were given a land. Where there was rest, there was bounty, and there was triumph. You remember? There was victory. And we talked about all of those that we have in Christ. So when we cross the Jordan River, we talked about crossing the Jordan River. It's when we get born again. Is a type that we had tried to use. And when we get born again, our conquest begins of ridding all of the enemies out of our life and out of our soul. The strongholds, the desires of the flesh, all of those things, until we can, in faith, we can say we are overcomers. Remember, it is the overcomers that have a promise. Those that overcome are the ones that have a promise in the Bible. The ones that crossed the River Jordan, they didn't have any promise. And many of them, it wasn't long later, they were overcome by the enemy. And they drew back away. They were not faithful. And so we have a soul. We have many times there's sin, there's bondage, there's desires of the flesh, the world, philosophies. We have all of those things in our life that God wants us to conquer. And we have the means to do that by faith in Christ Jesus. That's a blessing. Jesus says, but there was safe, they were safe, they were, there was supposed to be a land of rest. They were safe from all of God's enemies. The feet that were blistered from wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years, the hands that were tired, the bodies that ached, they finally had a place to rest. And we have that same rest in Christ. They were safe. Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They had a land of rest and safety. The land of Canaan was a place of abundant bounty. There was to be a land flowing with milk and honey. The Word of God is milk and honey for us to drink and eat. We must eat the words of God and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as our good land. We have milk and honey. And we have a land that has the glory of God that we can take. May God help us. It was a good and large land, a land of corn and wine, a land kissed with the dews of heaven. Remember, even as a little boy growing up, the one thing that happened over and over. And so twice a year, we had what they call Groskme. I'm sure some of you are aware of that, familiar with that. But they would go through the Old Testament, and they'd go through the Old Testament, and they'd go through the Old Testament, and they did that over and over. And it was really good. It gave us all foundation. But I always marveled when they got to the place where they talked about Isaac blessing Jacob, I always wondered what the dew of heaven was supposed to mean. But it's amazing. Christ is that. He's the dew of heaven. Which in Deuteronomy it says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. In Isaac's blessing upon Jacob, he promised the dew of heaven. Dew shows us the unmerited favor of our heavenly Lord and King. We don't go to bed and ask for the dew. How many of you went to bed last, or how many of us go to bed and ask God for rain or dew to water what is needed? But it's the unmerited goodness of God that He gives us in Christ. It's a picture of that. The dew of heaven. Canaan was a land of olives and vines, of firs and cedars, of rich fruits and harvests, where a obedient people could eat to the full. And my dear brothers and sisters, we have that in Christ. He is our fullness. We can eat to the full. And that's one of my burdens today that I want to spend a lot of time with, is when Christ says what He is, we can draw from what He says He is for those needs in our life. And we want to spend some time today with that. Canaan was a land where threshing would reach unto harvest, and harvest would reach unto sowing, and sowing would reach unto threshing. And it's not common in anywhere on earth for there to be that. Canaan was a land of bounty, increased bounty, and many blessings. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4:19. It's amazing. A land of triumph. I was thinking too, just the thought again of Israel being the center of the earth. It's a fertile place, a place of, it's amazing how diverse it is and yet how fertile. Canaan is a land of triumph. This is a big one for us as young people. Victory. I pray tell, where are all God's enemies that were in the land of Canaan? They were overcome. They were defeated and destroyed. They were cast out. They were not able to stand. And it is that way with the enemies of our soul. They cannot stand. When we by faith move forward and conquer our soul completely, all the enemies in the bondage out of our soul for God. May God help us. All the enemies were defeated before Israel even struck the first blow. The Lord thy God shall cast out the nations before thee. He said in Deuteronomy, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it and cast it out, many nations before thee, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. Be not afraid. We have some big things. Many of us have, we still have giants. It seems like it doesn't matter how much we grow in Christ. God, it's through conflict that we are made to be strong, good followers of Jesus Christ. We talked about that yesterday. Conflict brings hardness and fortitude into our lives. And God wants to do that in our life because we will judge angels. We will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know what all God has prepared for them that are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But God is preparing us for that. He's equipping us to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. And for all eternity. And so may we learn well. God said five of His people would chase 100. And not one enemy would be able to stand before them. And Jesus says in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. We talked about one of the things to watch is our sin nature can surprise us. It can sneak in with temptation and different things. We talked of that. And so I think at this time, I'd just like to open it up for any of you young people. If there's Mo's here, someone wants to pass a mic maybe, or yeah, do if we have time if any of you have anything on your heart. at all. I just appreciate the interaction we've had, and I would enjoy having more interaction with you all. So, yes, Paul.
It's just something I thought of. When they crossed the Jordan River, at that time in the year, the whole valley of Egypt is completely flooded. It is totally, there's so much water there, they can't seed anything for a couple months there. So there must have been a lot of water when they crossed.
Amen. Thank you. The Bible, I think, indicates that it was full and running over, it says, but I think it would indicate there was flooding. It's amazing. I'm not sure how big of an area that flood would include, but it does say that the heathen knew it was God, and their hearts melted. They knew God performed a miracle. If you can see the priests standing with the ark in the middle of that, and the waters heaped up, and it went back 15 miles, and what was on the front of them went on to the Dead Sea, and they stood. Then it says they passed on dry ground, and I think it was Christ in that ark that stood there and held those waters back. And Christ was there building, Christ was trying to separate a people for Himself, even in, all the way through the Old Testament. So it's amazing. Thank you for that, Paul. Thank you. It's very, very. I think it's more of a miracle, Paul, than we realize, isn't it? It really is. But it's easy for us to read it and not comprehend what all God did there. So thank you.
I appreciated one comment that you made yesterday. That is, life in heavenly places is our present privilege in Christ. And so often it's easy to look at our struggles or trials or difficulties we're going through and think that, you know, it doesn't really seem there's any way around it, or that once we're in heaven it will be better. But it's encouraging to know and realize that there are answers in the Word of God that can help us to be victorious mm-hmm. and to live life in heavenly places. I mean, mm-hmm. how did it say? Sorry. Life, you know, live life in a way that Christ is with us and we can look on the bright side and know that Christ's blessings will come if we make the right choices.
Amen. Thank you, Simeon. And I think it helps to know, too, even I was thinking of some of the things, even like the covering and different things that God, you know, it's easy for us to wonder, why does God ask us to do that? But God has amazing things that He wants to work out in our lives, even with what you're saying there. But now, anyway, I don't want to make a lot of words here. I want this to be your time.
Something that stood out to me as we studied this and thinking about the Jordan River and all that huge obstacle that was there, I can't help but apply that to our lives, how there are so many things in life that look so big and they seem impassable and seem completely beyond human ability, and it's true, it is. And
that's right.
As long as we stay on the bank waiting for God to part the water for us to go, we're never going to make it through. It's when we, by faith, say, God, I'm going to start going. You're going to have to do something about this situation. And we step our feet into the water that God says, all right, let's stop. Let's stop this water, and there's a way made.
Amen.
And I've experienced that in my life. And I think that gets really practical with things that maybe people see in our life that we don't understand, convictions, whether that be things that Brother Leonard has been talking about, fashion or applications of the heart. We may not see everything right now, and they may look really big, but put your feet in the water, start heading in that direction. I think the power of God will be with you to carry you through.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone on this side?
After Tuesday evening's panel discussion, I was thinking a lot about Leonard's question that he got about motherhood, and he says mentioned something about encouraging girls to speak to other younger girls in the church, maybe particularly struggling ones or something. And I was really thinking about that, and I thought that was a really good thing, and I just wanted to underline that. Just encourage girls, especially if there's someone struggling in the congregation that you know about, to reach out to them and, yeah, just pray for them and be willing to talk to them and things. It really does a lot.
Thank you. Yeah, that's good. It's a good way to exercise and grow. Okay, there's a hand right over here, Melvin.
Winning the war is not enough. We need to preserve what we have gained.
I believe
that's something that each of us are going to have to go home and practice that in our daily life. And I just want to thank you for laboring in the Word and helping us to understand courage.
Amen. Thank you, Philip, I think it is. So thank you, young people. I think we will... I did want to encourage you, too, while I think of it, and not in the wrong way, but it's really powerful when you're sitting in the back and all you young people are up here and you sing a song and there's an opportunity to testify what God did in your heart tonight. I just want to encourage you in that way. It's really powerful in between those songs to hear those testimonies in that way about what God did or what God's doing or whatever you have on your heart. So, well, for as we've shared, and maybe I'm confusing you a bit, but as we study the life of Joshua, it just clicked on me a couple weeks ago. I was just sitting there amazed at the things that Joshua accomplished. I was like, Lord, how can this be? And it was just impressed on my heart that Joshua's identity just came to me. He knew who he was. And he knew where he belonged. And he knew why he was here. And me saying that this week probably doesn't make a lot of sense to you. I haven't defined it. Today we're hoping to define that a little more. But I can't give you your identity the way I would like to. But I'm going to attempt to draw those three together early on in this message, and I want to at least have you think about it, about those questions, because it'll change your life. And my real burden isn't even you. It's your children. I feel like when I'm speaking on this subject of identity, I'm speaking to your children. Because if you seek God and find this identity, it will be a blessing to your children. That's been my burden in my heart. Again, some of the important days in our life, the day you were born, the day you got born again or transformed from above, and the day you begin to understand who you are, where you belong, and why you're here is life changing, and I want to encourage you to seek that. And I know this whole thing on identity is humongous. It's been on my heart for quite some time, and I've done quite a bit of thinking and trying to educate myself on identity, and it just goes and goes and goes. And so don't let me confuse you. There's not something specific. There is some specific things I'm going to say, and you're going to understand what those are. But when I talk about this, one of my burdens is to stimulate your thinking with me, because I don't have it all figured out. But I do think that my burden has been that I've watched a lot of people that have had a godly identity, and I've watched them lay that aside, and I've watched where that's taken them. And brothers and sisters, my dear young people, it is a burden that I carry. Something is not right. When we have an identity, and we lay it aside. And then we have that, but then we God made us. We all have identities. But the sources that we're drawing those things from is what I want to, in the next few minutes here, I want to stimulate your thinking. Because we are the type of people we are, we pick things up and we take them into our life and we don't even know we did it. We allow philosophies, thinking, principles, all of these things, we take them into our life. See, we don't have the ability to make all these things up. We can't just go make up whatever principle we want. So what we do is we draw them in. And we do this all of our lives, and we're doing it, and we don't realize what we are. And part of my burden this morning is that I want you to start thinking about what are the things that are influencing your life. Where are they coming from, and how are they affecting your identity and the way you make choices? See, it's impossible for you to be who you are and all of a sudden start making radical, your identity. It is from your identity that you make your choices. And it's very hard for someone to be who they are but make a choice that is complete opposite of who they really are. That's why it's important, if you'll just follow with me. And the reason this message is titled Joshua's Character is because our identity defines our character. Who we are defines the things about our character and our characteristics. It really does. Joshua had, I'm realizing that I don't think I finished all of my review here that I had here, but it's okay. I think we'll just start. So our first point this morning is man imitates other men. And I think I've shared some of that. But I want you to think about your role models, the examples that you see, heroes. We're all influenced. We pattern our lives and choices and decisions after things. So if it's a worldly Christian that has all these things, many times I think we draw more identity from even evangelical Christians. We don't say it, but we think, oh, he can have a Rolls Royce and he's a Christian. We observe these things. And we don't realize, but we draw influence from them. They start shaping who we are. Well, he's a Christian, but he's doing this. That's some of my concern here. And we subconsciously are who your hero will help shape your identity. It is impossible. Someone that you admire, someone that you look up to, it is impossible. The way God made us, for them to not influence our identity and who we are. It is absolutely impossible. I want to convince you of that. They shape our identity. We are very impressionable. We unconsciously take things into our lives from others without even knowing where we got them, without even knowing they're there. Many times, it's amazing. You know, I had to think as I was preparing this growing up, did you ever hear the word copycat? Copycat and someone, yeah, do you all hear? You know what I'm saying? So growing up when little children, when someone's doing something and they turn around and see someone else doing the same, you're just a big copycat. But you know, if you boil it all down, we are all copycats. We do what others do. And it's important that we understand that. So what is it that is shaping our identity? That's a question that I want for you. Who is deciding what is godly and what is not? I had to think, so often we hear the words, you're talking to someone and you're describing something and they say, that's me, yep, that's me. There, as you, and I'm not sure why that came to my mind as I was saying that, but it's how we are. And who is it that is doing that in my life? Who is that me in my life? This is important to God. And then I couldn't help but think of the non-essentials. Are there non-essentials? I've heard this word a lot, not from here or whatnot, and I want this to be an upbuilding message. I tend to, but I have to think of this word non-essentials, the things, and I'm only saying this to just further stimulate your thinking. Are there really non-essentials? It seems like there's only one group of people that has non-essentials. And those are the ones that are probably not going to spend eternity with Christ. I think that's the only group that has non-essentials. And God, I would like to spend some time just talking and marveling at God. Are we all alert and wide awake this morning, or do we need to stand, or are you all tired? I'm concerned that I feel like it's my privilege to keep you all awake, and so I intend to do that by God's grace. I marvel, and my thoughts go beyond what I can make words for, but the way God designed us, He designed us to need an identity. You cannot find a human being that doesn't have it. And that just can stimulate some of your thinking. The definition for identity: the characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. Identity is the qualities, beliefs, personality, looks, and expressions that make up a person. I had to think of identity theft. It's common in our day for people to steal other people's identity. Isn't that amazing? Who would have ever thought? But identity, their traits, characteristics, social reaction, social relations, roles, groups, all of this can define. Identities can be focused on the past, what used to be true of me, the present, what is true of me now, or the future, the person I expect or wish to be, the person I feel obligated to try to become, or the person I feel I may become. So this whole thing on identity is really big with the psychologists and psychiatrists and all this today. And so I didn't go to any of that, honestly. What I'm sharing here has come to my heart. I didn't go digging into the secular world, the philosophies to try to figure out what they're saying about this subject. I tried to stay to the Word of God. But that's a big thing in the world. So I do want to share that as a caution. If you go home and you start trying to educate yourself on identity, if I can talk here, there is a vast majority of information out there. And I want to caution you I didn't look at any of that. And I want to encourage you that I don't think we need to understand this subject, but it's a big thing in our world today. Our need for identity. Let's go on to number two here. It is easy for God, for Satan, to rob us of the of godly identity and leave us with a mixture of identity, some of God and some of who knows what all. And that's what I'd like to... And when we start mixing, when we don't have a true godly identity, and I'm not sure that I completely define that, but it's always Ichabod. And I say that as I watch again. I don't want to harp on this. It can come across hard, and I don't want to be judgmental. But as we have observed lives that have had an identity, and they have set them aside, and they have went on, the glory has always departed from every one of them. That's my burden. The glory of God has not went with that. It's always been Ichabod. The presence departs. And so I'd like to... Let no man deceive you here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And these scriptures here, they deserve some explanation and whatnot, but it's talking about Satan here and what he's trying to do. He who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God in your life. Above all that is godly, he exalts that and says, No, this is better. No, this you really need this. No. That's what he's doing. Just so we're aware of that. And our identity, my young people, can be a real anchor in our life if it's from God, if it's godly, and if it's based on the Word of God. It can be an anchor. Like I said, my burden is to speak to your children and their children. It can be an anchor that goes on for generations. Maybe we should we just stand a little bit? Some of you are, why don't we just stand a little bit? Am I getting into your heart? Is this making sense at all? Are you with me? I'm okay. I think it's, if nothing else, I want to at least stimulate your thinking. So many choices are made without understanding the far-reaching impact. I think we'll just kind of keep going here. Now, if you'll let me here, here's a bit of a, I try to just, oh, I see now the arms are way out of whack here. I just see that doesn't really matter, I don't think. But so this is a, I'm not sure who was, somebody with the wrong identity drew those arms, I guess. No, but this is what came to my heart, the picture that I tried to relate to you all. And so it's so easy for us. We know all about God. We know what His Word says. We all know that. But what happens over and over is we let the secular world bring values and philosophies and influence into our life. And so what we have here is we have someone that has the knowledge up here, but their life ends up being, their decisions end up being made according to secular influences, heroes, fame. You watch the sports stars. I mean, it goes on and on. And so I just wanted to point that out, that's the goal that the enemy has. Is he's okay that you know about God up here, but he wants you to make the choices in your life based on things that he influences in your life. He wants to have that influence. And you can be seated here if you want. And so, just to stimulate some thinking, and I'm honestly just doing it for you to start thinking in this way. So if you have, if there's a brother that has a beautiful, nice, full beard, and he shaves it off, is it wrong for him to shave it off? So that's what I want you to think about. Every one of you probably had an opinion. And I want you to think about what formed that opinion about whether that was right or wrong. That's what I'm trying to do, is stimulate your thinking in that way, if you'll follow with me. That's right. That's right. It does. All of those things speak, young people, though, seriously. Everything about our outside is tied into our heart. And people say, oh, it don't matter, it's just my heart. Well, they're always connected. And when there's deception in our life, it shows up on our outside. It really does. It's not a small thing. Our identity in Christ has to take root in our thinking, in the attitudes of our mind. May God help us. We must receive our identity from the real Jesus Christ. And that can be played out further in practical ways by the way we dress, but it has to start with Jesus Christ. It must be based on God and who God is and God's likeness, and not on any of these other things that we've talked about here. Christ is real. And He wants that. God made us to have Christ as our identity. That Christ, the Word, so that we don't just know that Christ is our all in all, so that the things of Christ we draw from. And we're going to get into more of that later. The higher, fuller life means we have a union of life and mind with the risen Christ. A union with Him in nature. We have the nature of Christ. A union with Him in death to sin and the flesh and to the world. A union with Him in service and in suffering and desire. A union with Him in His resurrection power. This union with Christ lifts us believers to a level where there is a fullness of life, rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. I just love that scripture. It came to me. John 7:38 says, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, is what it's saying, shall flow rivers of living water. May God help us. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the first reference was Colossians 1:19. The next one is Colossians 2:9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, just stay with me. We say these words. We say these words, my young people. We know these words. And it's so easy. It's actually easy for us, the minute we hear the Word of God, for us to just start not even hearing it, just blocking it out. Please don't ever do that. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. When the Spirit of God is with the Word of God, it's the most powerful thing, trust me. You spend your life in the Word of God, and you will be a blessed man, blessed young people. But these things need to move from my head to my heart. I'm hoping that there's a big, when we leave today, you'll think about this big highway here that comes to your heart. It's not a very good heart, but somehow it takes time. We live in a fast-paced society that wants everything thrown at them while they run. And these things, these identities, this godly identity is going to take time to develop. Time alone, time in the closet, time meditating on these next scriptures that we're going to discuss here. I think this is very positive things that I want you to take home. Principles that make our identity. I would encourage you to make this part of your quiet time with God. And I know there's so many things you can do in your quiet time, but it's life-changing. There's glory here. And this is what it is. As you read the Word of God, look closely for who God is, or who Jesus is, or look for a name, or a feature, or look for a comparison. And then realize that you're the opposite. So let's just do a few examples here. Jesus, I'm just going to read the scripture, John 4, verse 13 and 14. Take these references if you want. Jesus said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is saying here that He is what? The living water. So if Jesus is the living water, then I'm the thirsty one. I'm the recipient of that water. And trust me, for even just a few moments, you meditate on this. Jesus, He's the living water. Well, that means that that water's for me. So that I don't thirst and hunger after all these other things that make up who I am. Do you follow what I'm saying? When we have Him filling that thirst, then we don't have, that thirst doesn't need to be met by other influence. He's the living water. In contrast, I'm the one who is thirsty. I'm the one that gets to receive His refreshing living water. And that's not just in theory. He is our living water. And when we receive Him as our living water, It meets the appetites and the needs that other things want to fill. Some more. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. If he's the light, what are we to do with the light? We're to reflect it. We're to reflect his light to all of those. His reflection, I'm to be his reflection and shine his light, his life and his glory to all the world and to those around me. He says in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Another one, Isaiah 64, 8. Isaiah 64, 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. So it's life-changing to know that God is the potter and I'm the clay. So what is clay supposed to be like? Clay is supposed to be completely workable, surrender, so that God can make whatever he wants out of this vessel. So God has clay and he's trying to make a vessel. We want God to be able to make whatever he wants out of our lives. It gives us a beautiful picture and it helps us to see who we are. And it gives us true identity. He is the potter. I'm the clay that stays broken and surrendered so that he can shape me into whatever kind of vessel he wants me to be. The next one here is Jesus says over and over, I'm the bread of life. In John 6:48 and John 50, he says, John 6:50. I want you all to get these references. I'll take more time to give you these references. John 6:48, I'm that bread of life. John 6:50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And he's talking about our eternal soul there probably. But in John 6:51, he says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And I was thinking, there was a scripture, I must have forgot to put it in here, that says that if we eat him as our bread, we will not be hungry. We will not be hungry for all the other things that the world wants to give us. And brothers and sisters, this is real. Bread is the staff of life. There's nutrients. It helps you in so many areas to be feeding on Jesus Christ as the bread of our life. And you continue to meditate on that. Bread is the staff of life. He is the living bread. That means there are nutrients and sustenance to be received from Christ for my soul and for my well-being and for my satisfaction. In 1 John 4, Jesus tells us in verse 8 that God is love. Then he continues in verse 18. This is 1 John 4, verse 8 and 18. In verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So Christ is love, and he's the fear. He conquers fear. And so he is our refuge. So anytime we have fear, we can come to Christ for refuge. He's overcome those things. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Paul's saying here, the God of hope fill you with hope and with joy and peace in believing, that ye all may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the one that fills here, and I'm the one that needs to be filled by him for hope and peace and for all these things. When I focus on Christ, it helps me actually clarify who I am. In Christ, I'm God's child, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. In Christ, we have been made new, as you know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ wants to shape our identity. How we live, our thinking, Do you follow that? If these truths in the Bible, if we can take time to get them in our heart by faith, Christ is all of that, and you'll want not. You'll not want anything, and you sure won't want what the secular world is trying to give you. It's trying to influence how you live, how you dress, where you go, where you spend your time, what you listen to. All of these areas, and Christ wants to influence us in those areas. So, my brothers and sisters, I don't want to overdo this, but I don't think that this is going to work out. I don't think that a life like this is going to stand the test of time. I don't think when when heaven and earth are shaken, that a life like that is going to be what we want. That knows, but makes it, has other influences that we make our decisions from. And I just have this question that I can't help but ask here as we continue to think this. Do you think, after we read all of these things about who Christ is, do you think it's possible for a cool identity to come from Christ? So when we see something cool, we can know it's not coming from Christ. It's just not. It's just not from Him. Here's some more principles, the biblical principles, you know, modesty. Those are things that shape our identity in Christ as well. You can take the literal word of God and shape your identity to it. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Chaste, pure. Chaste means it's pure, it's not a mixture. May our identity be modest. May our identity be pure. Or may our identity be chaste. And may there be moderation in our identity. May there be simplicity. These are all principles in God's Word that can help shape our identity. As the Bible says in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. All of these principles can help us shape a godly identity. Our calling is, in other words, what I've tried to do is help us see who we are, where we belong, and why we're what our mission is. And our mission is God's kingdom, or our calling. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The lost that have never heard. The Bible says in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Ambassadors for Christ. And there's just a lot of scriptures we could go to that I think my heart today was to try to get done a little early so that the day is early, if we can. But let's try to sum some of this up a little. I'm hoping that you're all with me, that you try it, young people, and it's powerful, the Word of God. When just even as you're sitting here, you can meditate on the living water, the bread of life, and there's so many more, the things that Jesus says He is. They just go on and on and on. And when we, by faith, receive Him as that, He is that to us, and it influences our life. So, I think our burden was to not be hard on you, but to get you to start thinking about every area of your life. Everything you do, the things you put on, the way you put them on, and all of those things. May God help us. And the reason is for the generations to come as well. That there's no reason that we shouldn't have, that we shouldn't endure until Christ returns. That He shouldn't have a thriving church here. I think we're going to go on to. I have number six here in your books as He was responsible, and this could be expanded out. He was just a servant, and I think I'm just going to sum this number six up with this one thing that you can take with you. How can you tell if you have a servant's attitude in your heart? Do you know? Exactly. Exactly right. By the way, you respond when you're treated like a servant. If someone asks you to do something, so we can all, when it comes to being responsible with what we've been given to do, just take that with you. Number seven, he lived by principle. Principle is a foundational truth that serves as a foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. Now, I'm up here and I've said a lot of things, and I haven't really spent a lot of time explaining them all, and I feel bad about that. But he lived by principle. And one of the principles that he lived by was unwavering loyalty to God. He was loyal. He was courageous, as we've discussed. He was self-denying. Joshua was. He was zealous. He was obedient to God. He persevered in his work. And he was pure in heart, and he was steadfast in faith. And I'm just going to give you those and let you expand them. I think we're going to keep moving. My heart was to keep the day somewhat early here on my part, so that the rest of the day is early. But every one of these can be completely expanded. Again, some of the principles he lived by: his loyalty, he was courageous, self-denying, zealous. He was zealous, wasn't he? When you look at his life, he was very zealous. He was obedient to God. He persevered. He was pure in heart. And he was steadfast in faith. In all honesty, faith deserved a whole message here as we consider his life. Number eight is Joshua's perception. And this is getting along towards the close of his life. He perceived what God's people were going to face. Do you know that? Are you still with me? He had this amazing perception. He knew what the snares would be. He gives Israel three parting safeguards for them to follow. Number one, this is what he said at the end of his life. He said, "You must be brave." Unwavering, there must be brave, unwavering adherence to the Word of God. The first thing he said is, we'll just read it here. In Joshua 23, verse 6, it says, "Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from to the right hand or to the left." And we talked about that. If we can't go to the right or to the left, there's only one way to go, and that's forward. But he had the perception to know that they were going to need the Word of God, and he admonishes them, and we do the same. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we want to leave this with you too. We want you to have completely adhere to the Word of God in your lives as you go. The second thing Joshua gave them was they must vigilantly continue to keep themselves separated from the Canaan nations, from the people that lived and served idols, and from the heathen. He said, stay away from them. See that in this verse. Joshua 23, verse 7. Joshua's perception. He says, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, don't even mention their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Joshua was concerned about this. And we have the same instructions in Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. It says in Ephesians 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The third thing Joshua gave them, he said, cleave to the Lord. With real fervent love, cleave to the Lord. We see it here in Joshua chapter 23, verse 8 and 9, 10 and 11. We'll read that. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. This is Joshua's parting. He was perceiving what would happen and what did happen to God's people as he was leaving. And we have the same in Acts 11:23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This is Acts 11:23. We have them same admonitions for us to cleave unto the Lord. It is the enemy is, it's very simple. The enemy is trying to get us to believe that we don't have everything we need in Christ. Oh, but you can take this and add this to Christ, but it is all in Christ. Remember the other day we talked. So if God would have put what we need 20 different places, more people would have probably, it would have been harder and more people would have attempted to do it. But it's so simple. It's all in Christ, honestly. It's all in Christ. It's so simple that most miss. It's all in Christ. Cleave unto the Lord. Here's a little story that I want to leave with you that I think will help you with this, hopefully. Beside the ocean, where the cliffs jut out to the waves, certain mollusks can be found sticking tightly to the rocks. It's a shell that has a growth on it. Each mollusk clings so tenaciously to the rock that the pounding waves cannot knock it off. That's a picture of us cleaving to the Lord. The secret of its tight grip on the rock is that the mollusk is empty. It's completely empty. It has nothing in it. If it were filled with either flesh, air, or water, it would drop off the rock immediately. This illustrates the condition of every sincere, humble believer who has been emptied of self and therefore clings by divine grace ever so closely to the rock of ages. To the rock of ages. If we should come puffed up with pride and self-conceit, or gorged with fleshly indulgence, we would immediately yield and fall to the waves of temptation and be swept away. Cleave to the Lord. Again, there was a lot said this week about God's purpose and gifts for your life, and I want to make sure that I don't leave you with wrong. I do believe that God has, that you're special, and I do believe that God has a reason for you being in this life. And I do believe that there's a much that you can all do. We need men so much. Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And God doesn't make anything haphazardly. He makes it all beautiful. But I just summing that up, I would like to leave you with this scripture out of the New Testament. And this, I think this is my heart. Just go about doing good. That's what it says in Acts 10:38 here about Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you in that way. I want you to know, I want to give you hope, and I want you to look to the Lord, and I want you to know, I want you to stay broken. A broken heart and a God that needs vessels will not miss each other. It will not happen. But just go about doing good. We all know that don't have to be defined. Doing good doesn't have to be defined. Anyone can define that. But Acts 10:38 says, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. And I'd like for you to write that reference down. I think that in a lot of ways that sums up my heart when it comes to gifts, abilities, talents. You all have them. And as you're doing good, God will continue to show you what those are in that way. I did want to put in here that I had a desire to share a lot on Joshua's, on the miracles in Joshua. There's another whole message that will just be thrilling to go into those miracles and supernatural things that God did. But yet, miracles have their place, but we don't seek miracles, right? We seek God. And if God needs to perform a miracle, He will. But I did also want to, at a young age, Joshua had priorities. I'd like to add this yet. And I'd just like to give you, this is amazing, it stood out to me this morning, and I just want you to see it. Joshua had priorities. Joshua 3:1 says, and Joshua rose early in the morning. Joshua 6:12 says, and Joshua rose up early in the morning. Joshua 7:16 says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning. Joshua 8:10 says, and so Joshua rose up early in the morning. I think we see some of his priorities pretty clearly. And so Joshua rose up early in the morning. There's one thing that had came to me that I had wanted to make sure I share with you all, and I'm not seeing it. Let me think if I can put it in my own words here the way I had. When we think of the life of Joshua, there's not too many men that what they did almost exceeds the man himself. Does that make any sense? I'm not sure. I had the thought wrote down. But if you think about the life of Joshua, the things he did are almost bigger than the man, than he was as a man. And it's amazing. I had to think of that. And I wanted to put it in my notes here, and I think I might have missed it. As we go on towards closing here, Joshua's life is a... Joshua's life and character are a beautiful picture of Christ. It's a picture of godly leadership. It's a picture of character and focus and purpose that should be all, that should be part of all of our identities. There's scripture. There's just a lot that could be said yet about the life of Joshua. But who can know the value of a life devoted to service for God? Joshua's days are now ended. His work is done. And he is ready for his reward. But few men have lived so worthily. Men like Joshua are needed. I'm thankful for your hearts and your desires, your Christ-likeness. And we pray that all of heaven will be with you. I have another poem here that I think sums up a lot of my heart this week. I'd like to just leave it with you here. There is a Canaan. There is a Canaan rich in blessed, which all in Christ may know, by consecrated saints possessed, while here on earth below. There's victory o'er sin, a rest from inward strife, a richer sense of Christ within, a more abundant life. Tis here that peace and love abound, and purest joys excel. In heavenly fellowship is found a lovely place to dwell. Oh, this Beulah land indeed, where heaven itself is nigh, where all our enemies in need is lost in full supply. Lord, slay all subtle love of sin, or doubt and fear remove. Oh, help us now to enter in, and all thy blessings prove. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And I'm not sure that it means a lot, but that was exactly the same age that Joseph was. I just had to think of that. Joseph was 110 when he died. But as you look at Israel's history, it seemed like when Joshua died, the light of Israel from that time forward faded for quite some years. He was a New Testament saint. It was like he was a New Testament saint in the Old Covenant. Forgive my emotions here. The last number 9 there is for you all. If you'd have the faith, you can write your name in there as God's courageous conqueror. I think God has that for you. So. We just love and appreciate you all.